Well, hey, everybody. If you missed it, I'm going to tell you bad news, because if you missed it, you missed week one for a sermon series that we're doing. The good news is there's something called the internet, okay? And I think Al Gore says he invented it, so you can give him credit. But so there's the internet. You can go watch it, but it's important because we're talking about something called the table. The table being this hugely significant thing that Jesus uses to help people know who he is. So that's the context. So last week was fun. It was one of those like, hey, this is a good feeling kind of a sermon from what Jesus taught. It felt good, but I gotta tell you, this week, not as much. It's a warning. This week is like, okay, I got work to do. In fact, this week is what I would call the other side of the coin, because you and I are not just called to have a table that just welcomes people. So let me show you, rather than you thinking I'm about to offer my opinion, let me just show you what Scripture oozes. And I'm just going to show you a little bit of this, but this is what Scripture oozes. I'm going to rattle through these. Proverbs 4:13, take hold of my instructions. This is stuff that you and I should be like, okay, this is personal. This is for me. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. The instructions that you and I are supposed to take hold of. Proverbs 9, instruct the wise. Some of you who are very, very bright will catch on quickly. Some of those who are like me, you'll just have to wait for me to tell you what we're talking about. Instruct the wise, and they will be even wiser. But instruct the wise. Teach the righteous, and they will learn even more. I'm trying to emphasize things. Proverbs chapter 12, to learn, you must love discipline. Yay. And I know some of you aren't allowed to say this word in your house, but to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Some of you are like, that's in the Bible? That's where it is, right there. If you listen to constructive criticism, which please pay attention to that, don't take certain words out. Constructive criticism, this is not just something that someone puts in the comments section. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. Proverbs 19, get all the advice and instruction you can, so you will be wise the rest of your life. I think you're catching the trend. Teach, learn, take hold of, soak up. Okay, let's leave the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. In James, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen. Now, sometimes we take this and we think that it's only specifically about a conversation between one person and another. It's not. It's actually often better interpreted as deeper than that. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. In other words, he's got a word he wants you to receive and get. So you're going to have to chill out with all the talking and do more listening, for it has the power to save your souls. If you want to know the weight to this. Okay, 2 Peter 3. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Okay. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace. Stop for a second. In the grace. We love grace. We all love grace. Give me some more grace. Every one of us would like an extra dose of grace. We all need it. We want it. We crave it. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is like not even the surface layer to what we're talking about in this series. In this sermon series, we're going after, how do I actually follow Jesus, follow him? Not just be a fan of his, but like be a disciple of Jesus. I wanna truly not just say I like him or love him, not just sit in a seat, not just say I'm religious, or not just say I'm a Christian. I actually want my relationship with Jesus to be authentic and rich. So we talk about the welcoming table. Well, we transfer now to what, based on Scripture, the teaching table. your table that you sit at can't simply be a social club, even though it's fun. I would love to talk all day long to you about sports, and I know you would love it. You would absolutely, I'm just kidding. Katie would already be like, I'm out, right? There's a lot of things that you and I would love to sit down with the people that we like and love to talk about. In fact, you might want to sit down with people you don't like and talk about a few things. Especially in a year like this, it is so easy to sit down at a table and talk about politics. See, you got it. Yeah, see? See how easy and not fun it is. It's so easy to be at a table and think that the only calling we have as Christians is to sit and just welcome everybody. And we're like, that's cool. We need to get better at that. And we do. We need to love really well. But I would contend this is you will not love as well as you should if you don't go to the teaching table. I would tell you the teaching table. The teaching table corrects some of the deficits that you and I have. Because if you're like me, I come to the wrong conclusion sometimes. You ever been there before? I have many times. So we need the teaching table. So let's start. I'm going to start asking some questions just so you and I can begin to process. Like, do you sit at the teaching table? Because most of us are like, I'm at the welcoming table. I love it. Okay. So are you at the teaching table? You begin to ask, so how teachable am I? This is for you to ask of yourself. You begin to process like, okay, I know I want to be at the welcoming table. I'm not going to cut people off and cancel people and reject them just because of what they look like or who, how they vote and all that kind of stuff. So I want to welcome them. I want to love them well. So, okay, if I want to be at the teaching table, do I soak up, do I take in the word of God? Do I take in what God wants to teach me? Am I teachable? Let me give you an example because I think this is very difficult. Let me give you an example. Let's talk what I know a ton about. I'm joking. Let's talk about the medical field. So there was a surgeon got done with a 12-hour surgery, okay? Gets done 12 hours doing major surgery, and he goes to wherever doctors go when you're done doing 12-hour surgeries, but apparently there was a TV there where he kind of sits and vegges out, just turns the TV on, and he's exhausted. He's also running through some problems that they've been having and just processing stuff, and he's just, I don't want to talk to anybody. And what he turns on happens to be a race car race, a Formula One race car race. And I don't know if you've ever seen these things, but just to give you the science of it, they're very fast. Okay, there we go. So, now, let me explain this again. Some of you, like, I knew you'd bring sports up, David. Come on. So this is important. This doesn't matter if you like sports or not. So this is a race car, for those of you who don't know what's going on, and you've got lots of people around the race car. Here's what's happened. The race is going on, but the car has pulled over to the side of the road, in essence. So it's on the side of the road, and you've got people like putting gas in the race car. You're getting tires changed. I know nowadays they say you can change your oil like in 5 minutes and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know how long it takes you to fill your tank up. But you've got four wheels getting taken off, put back on. You also have these guys raising the car up. You've got guys pouring gas in. And apparently it takes a lot of them. And you've got guys cleaning an air filter that you're not even seeing and checking the mask of the driver. You've got all of this going on. That car stops. And that car is done getting brand new tires, new gas, wiped off filter. It's ready to go and zips off in 7 seconds. 7 seconds. 7 seconds. I was tempted to make you feel 7 seconds, but you know how short that is. It's shocking. And that's all the time they need. So, this doctor, back to the doctor, 12-hour surgery, and he watches that, and the commentators begin to talk about, oh, well, that was a slow one. That was 7.3 seconds. And he's like, what in the world? And he began to think about the problems that they had been facing in the operating room, the problems that they had been facing were the major surgery going on. Then it came time to transfer the patient to the ICU, and apparently tons of things were going wrong. At the moment the surgery's done and the surgeon's done to the moment that patient is in the ICU room, tons of errors were happening. And the surgeon's like, how do they take this complex thing where so much could go wrong? And how do they do it? And so here's what he does. He reaches out, the surgeon reaches out to the race car owners and said, would you send a team to our hospital to meet with our team to tell us how to do our jobs better? Now, I know enough doctors that have told me there's a slight rumor that doctors don't want the advice of race car drivers for how they do their job, okay? Now, most of us don't like the advice of someone who's never done our job before. The lesson's pretty cool, though. Can you imagine the folks who are getting ready to get taught? You've got degrees, you've got experience, you are respected. People call you doctor, you wear a certain colored jacket, and you have the McLaren and Ferrari pit crew team showing up to say, let me tell you how to do surgery. You begin to be like, I don't know if you can tell me what to do. But they do, because those guys didn't know anything about the medical world. But they know everything about complex situations and paying attention to extreme details so that a wheel doesn't go off, because that driver's life is in danger. So they begin to say, hey, well, here's what we do with surgery, here's how we do the transfer, all this kind of stuff. And they begin to learn some things from the race car teams. They begin to implement those things, and the errors between the end of surgery and the transferred ICU were cut in half, thanks to race car people. Some of you are gonna quit hating on NASCAR and Formula One now. But listen, this is so crucial. What if they hadn't been willing to learn from people who knew nothing about their particular field? You and I think, are so tribal these days that we often only go to the people that we think align with us and say, I like how you make me feel, so I'm gonna learn from you. However, it's making you not teachable. And here's the danger. An unwillingness to be teachable is extremely dangerous. You know this because many of us have been in the workplace before. You know this if you've ever coached a team. You know this if you've ever had any kids around you whatsoever. We know this. We know that when you're not teachable, you are difficult. It's frustrating. One of the things that you hate deep down are spending time around people who know everything and are always right. It creates conflict in relationships. So all that to say about teachability and are you at the teaching table? Meanwhile, we've got Jesus speaking to you and I with stuff like the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is for you and I. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is for you. This is a mandate for you and I. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And look at this key statement. He says this to you and I, Christians, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. If you spend time with that one sentence for the rest of the week, it has the potential to drastically change your life. Because all the commands I've given you, guess what that means? The disciples are going, what's everything he taught us? What is everything he taught us, right? You begin to feel the pressure going, we need to learn. But then there's also the pressure, go teach other people. You see that Jesus giving this mandate to you and I is that you and I are supposed to be extremely involved in learning from him and teaching others about him. And you can't do that if you refuse the teaching table. If your table can only be about what you want it to be. So let me tell you a problem. I tell you my opinion when I'm gonna tell you my opinion, so I'm about to tell you my opinion, so here's my opinion. This is gonna be my opinion. I see a problem. We've become experience-based rather than fact-based these days, where we begin to look at and filter information, not by is it factual, but how does it make me feel? We begin to talk to people and engage. I've got notes that I've been like, should I? But why not? Let's do this. Let's talk politics a little bit. This will be fun. It's why in politics, and this is for both parties, by the way, if you think I'm picking sides, how one day someone can be the worst option and the next day the best option. And you're what? Did facts change? No, feelings did. We live in a culture now that says, I'm going to disregard what I know to be absolutely true. Then there's others trying to cover up truth because they know something that you and I have a tendency to not dig for facts. We go to feelings. And how does someone or something make me feel? If you want to think about the stuff that you and I, just think about yourself individually, the trouble that you've gotten yourself into in the past has mostly been because you disregarded facts and went after the feeling that you got. And so you and I are living in a world that isn't sure and is internally debating what's the most important to me. Jesus said that we're supposed to be taught, which means facts are a big deal. So teachability. You got to choose. There's two words: facts or feelings. And this isn't, by the way, just politics. I can give you some good marriage advice. The next time you fight, you're going to have to figure out what's going to divide you. Because if you're married for very long, you'll learn about the word tone. You also learn about, did you know that some of us, what we hear isn't actually what was said, but what we heard it because of our feelings? Do you understand Scripture says over and over, be careful about trusting your heart and letting your heart lead everything? Because we have a tendency to think with our feelings and govern our own life with our feelings and think that our feelings are so powerful and honest and good. Meanwhile, we probably have a ton of examples of how our feelings have led us to the darkest of places. If you don't want to be ruled by your feelings, you got to say, okay, maybe I should be a better student of facts. What's interesting about this is I'm not trying to literally just be political, but I think it's deeper when you look at what Jesus said. Jesus seems to, not just in 2024, but way back when he was walking the earth, emphasizing what I'm emphasizing with you. John 14, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus only has to say that in that moment to that individual if there's an issue with it. In other words, there were some folks who thought there were multiple ways to God. Same today. And there's some multiple folks who thought life, eternal life, all that kind of stuff, there were multiple options. Don't miss the truth. Jesus says he's the truth. In other words, truth matters, facts matter. And your feeling, he doesn't say, I am the way, the feeling, and the life. He could have made your feelings and mine be as good at, if not better than truth, but he didn't. He said, truth, 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 truth. I am the truth. You've got to know the truth. There's only one way. Let me show you a fun one that will make you feel better about nowadays. You okay with that one? It'll make you feel better about nowadays in a weird way, but don't worry about it. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples. You're truly my disciples. If you ever want to know, like, am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If you sit at his table, not just his welcoming table. If you sit at his teaching table. If you sit at and receive the grace of God, that is a fantastic, necessary step. But he doesn't just want you to sit at the table and be blessed and get grace. He wants you to sit at the table because he has some things to tell you that will make sure that you don't stay the same as when you first sat down with him. He wants to change you. You are a masterpiece to him. He wants to shape you, and not just simply shape you with love and hugs, but with truth. Nowadays, we begin coming up with things like my truth. You know what another definition of my truth is? Your feelings. That's what we're really saying. There's truth and there's feelings. When someone says that's my truth, they're saying, well, that's how I feel God should be. So folks, oftentimes when they're searching, they'll begin to gravitate, they'll begin to pick different pieces of different religions because they're actually searching for a feeling, not the actual truth. Because when you read the Bible, at least for me, this is personal, some days I read the Bible and I get upset because it challenges me and it's frustrating. And I'm like, I'm not in the mood to be challenged today, God. Some of us read the Bible not to be challenged, but to simply have our ways affirmed, our feelings affirmed. This verse here, he says, if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of us are like, I thought that was in Star Wars. No, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Like, will set you free. The truth will set you free. And you're like, that's amazing. So he tells the people this. Like, this is a real moment. Jesus telling these people, the truth, if you know the truth, if you know the facts, if you know what's real, not your faith, if you know it to lock it in, it will set you free. And their response is exactly like today. It's amazing. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free? What? They say to Jesus, we've never been slaves. Okay. Exodus 1 says, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. Most of us are aware of the story of how Moses shows up, and guess what they're in? They're enslaved. They've been in bondage. Apparently, their feelings have covered over some of the facts of their own history. What even gets me more, when they say this at this very moment, from what I believe it's 63 BC to 66 AD, they're being oppressed and owned by the Roman government. At the very moment they say, we've never been slaves. They're stinking slaves. Doesn't that sound like the news today? Where you're like, did you read yesterday's headline? I know it's opposite today. But what Jesus is saying, if you will lock on to truth and fact and you will prioritize that, you will find freedom. Perhaps the devil knows something. That if lies can be sown, we get trapped. If you choose feelings over facts, you sacrifice freedom. I think the devil is aware of this. And many of us think it's a Republican thing or a Democrat thing. And the devil's like, all right. You know that before Republicans and Democrats, the devil was doing the same thing. Do you know, we'll just see if this clears some seats, but if you know before Fox News, MSNBC, and CNN, the devil was sowing lies. Do you know that from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, he was lying? And he was, you know what he's doing? Distorting truth. Did God really say that? Was the temptation. And you and I nowadays, this is frustrating. It's frustrating as a parent, helping my kids know where to find, how to lock on to what is true, because they hear, well, so-and-so said this, and I say, well, did you ask them about where they found that? And they're like, well, they just felt like it was right. So you and I, if you're gonna be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be asking, how do I sit at the teaching table if I'm surrounded by lies? I don't have to have coffee with you till I know that you and I would probably agree that we're constantly barraged with lies. Maybe lies between you and someone in your own family, friends, workplaces, schools, right? Social circles and churches. Do you know sometimes people lie, right? In politics and all over the world, people lie. You and I daily face what is true, what is false. How do I sit at the teaching table so that I can live in freedom and I can thrive? I can teach you according to the Bible. Step one, humility is a requirement. This is why everyone doesn't choose to sit at the teaching table. Because if you choose to sit at the teaching table, it may get uncomfortable. If you sit at the teaching table, you might hear something that doesn't actually mesh with your worldview. Humility. Here's something interesting Jesus taught. Matthew. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth. Interesting how he always talked about, I'm making sure you know the truth because the truth matters, facts matter. I will tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes, and notice the attribute that he speaks to of the child. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see how important to Jesus truth and humility is? Which means our humility problem is if I listen, I may have to change. And oftentimes, let me be very, very open with you. Sometimes I'll hear something, and rather than be, you know, the pastor who thinks immediately of a scripture reference, I'll hear something and think about how that makes me feel, but even deeper, let's just say the guy that helps me with my nutrition, because I need help with there, he says donuts aren't healthy. I'm like, but I feel like they are. But you know, some of the most difficult things in my life, when I've had to change things, I've had to change how I respond to my kids. When I realized I was coming home stressed and tired and just wanted to sit down and not talk to anybody, yet they were desperate to talk to dad because dad's home. And I had to learn that I had to change. I wanted them to change. I wanted them to wait. Or when I would tell Katie how I felt, not realizing the kind of tone that I was using, but I'm just being honest. Realizing that just being honest is often not the most loving thing that you can do if your tone is jacked up. And I had to change. If you want me to be very open-handed with you, do you know how many times I've had to change as pastor? I meet regularly with pastors all over the nation, getting coached and learning about how I need to adjust and change and grow. I need other godly people in my life helping me be who I'm supposed to be. And oftentimes, I walk away going, I need to change that. And that's where you begin to discover, are you humble enough to change what you do, how you think, how you live, how you treat others? And you're like, well, how do I do it? You got to sit at the teaching table. So how? Let me give you more specifics because the Bible will take us there. Colossians chapter 3. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. You're like, how? Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. In other words, you and I need to spend some time together, which we are. We're doing a little bit of what we're supposed to do. Yes. If you needed the check mark for the day, there you go. You did it, right? This is a part of what we're supposed to do, like teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom, and not just like regular wisdom or random wisdom or, hey, look at this cool fact, the wisdom that that God gives us, and we know where to get a lot of that wisdom, basically from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together helping us know the wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns. There's another place you begin to learn what God has taught people over time. That means you and I should not throw away tradition. We should not just throw it in the garbage and say, I don't like the way you sing. That's just crazy. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. The teaching table. Let me summarize it with these three. I think this helps a little bit. And I think you'll agree with this. You don't know everything you need to know. I was hoping for a loud amen on that one, but you will forget what you need to know. All right, we're getting there. Okay, others need to know what you know. Someone was like, I don't know about that one. I'm not sure. The teaching table. These are, I think, keys that begin to unlock you and I begin. And I need to sit at a table where it's not just shooting the breeze and seeing how we're doing, which those are fantastic and necessary. Watch sermon one. But I also need to be at this table knowing I need to know something from God. I need to know if I'm living in a way that does not honor God. I need to know aspects, attributes, characteristics of the Almighty God and I need help learning about that. I need to be taught. So I'm gonna give you some ideas. You want some ideas? I'm gonna give them to you. Here's an idea, and they're questions, because I love questions. What is your heart, mind, and soul eating? Normally, most people would say consuming, and that's neat. I just think eating all the time, so that's the word I'm gonna use. What is your heart, mind, and soul eating? What are you taking in? What's your heart, mind, and soul eating? Because I tell you this because you're probably listening to music or podcasts or certain conversations in your certain circles that you live in and all that kind of stuff. You're listening. You and I are taking things in to our hearts and our minds. We're taking them in all day long. They say now you and I receive so much information that actually technically we should all be crazy. That's the statistics. We are taking in so much, so much, so much, so much, so much. Have you ever done an audit of what are you taking in? And could possibly, you're taking things in that feed your feelings and not the facts. You and I ought to say, okay, am I getting the facts? And most importantly, the facts about my own creator. So it does mean you know the Bible can be read to you? If you're like, I don't like reading, okay, have some British guy read the Bible to you on an app. Like you can do that. You can let it be read to you. There are podcasts. There are that are great. There are some that are garbage. There's right now media that the church provides for absolutely free. You can go and watch tons and tons and tons of studies that will feed. But what's your heart, mind, and soul eating? Here's another one, an idea, just a question. Are you plugged in? Are you not at the teaching table because you're going, I don't got time, and you're not plugged in? This is your sign. If you're unplugged, you're not at the teaching table. And when I say, I'm not saying plugged into our church, you have to be plugged into our church serving in the kids ministry. You should, but I'm not saying, oh, yeah. No. Are you plugged in to a group of godly people who love Jesus, who are learning from God? Are you plugged into them so that you can be taught what you need to be taught by the Holy Spirit? I think this might be evidence for some of us going, maybe I'm not at the teaching table because I've said I haven't had time, figured out how to have time. Here's one of my favorites because I think it's one of the worst ones. What's your show rate? I love this one. Because there's a lot of one-hit wonders, right? Some of us remember, at least I remember back in my era, there was a song would come out that you never hear the band again, like that one time. Many of us have had that one time. What's your show rate? How often do you go learn from God on purpose, intentionally? I talked to a family, and I'd never heard of this before, so I'm going to tell you this. I won't use names because I haven't asked permission. But they told me, David, this year, and this was before 24 started. This year, we as a family want to worship at church this percentage of the weekends. And I was like, I've never heard of that before. And the percentage was pretty ambitious. And I was like, well, why? And they want to show up because they believe if they show up, they hear from God in very unique ways. I'm not trying to guilt you into church attendance. I just think that show rate often reveals whether we are living on feeling or fact. I know the welcoming table, most of us are like, hey, can we do that sermon again? And I assure you, you can. But God has more for you than that. Grace is wonderful. But you want to know something I've experienced? Helping others know the grace of God is equally as powerful. And if you will be willing to sit at the teaching table, you'll not only get to soak up the grace of the Almighty God, you will begin to get to watch others experience the same grace of God that you know is so powerful. Let's be a church that says, I love grace. And I also love truth, so I've got to sit at that table. Something to work on. We've got one more table to talk about, but that's next week. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to meet with you.
Lord, I know that all week long you've been kind of making me aware of some of my laziness when I could be learning from you and I'm just kind of numbing out. God, I think each one of us would maybe want to say, and I'll just say it on our behalf, God, we want to know what we're supposed to know from you. God, I think every one of us has questions for you. Some of you might answer this side of eternity. Maybe some you'll answer on the other side. God, would you help us know what we need to know, to do what we need to do, to glorify you in the best way possible? Help us be a church, Lord, that knows the difference between truth and lies, fact and fiction. God, help us to be a church that loves well and lives on the truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.